Joshua chapter 5 and reading in verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the seacoast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haralah. Then shall we skip down to verse 9. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while encamped at Gilgal on the plains of Jordan, at the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we do ask you now that by your Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts from your living word. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. Some of you remember Husky Mania last year as the UConn basketball team went to the Final Eight and went actually almost to the championship round in the great NCAA basketball tournament. And we're wondering if this year is going to be a repeat of last year. Well, just a few days ago, they had their first exhibition game against a bunch of pickup fellows, and they fell flat on their face. They were not ready to begin the season. They were resting on last year's laurels. And so the coach said, we've got to get back to the gym. We have to learn how to defense. We have to learn how to rebound. We have to learn how to shoot. There's some unfinished business here if we're going to have a successful season in the year 1990-91. Unfinished business to get ready for the crusade, for the campaign, for the year that lies ahead. So it is that the Israelites at this time needed to take care of some unfinished business. From their point of view, they were ready to go in and to conquer the land. Actually, God had led them through the Jordan River in a miraculous way. A beachhead had been established. The people were demoralized because of them. What better opportunity to attack? This was a time to go in and to defeat the enemy. All human reason dictated that they should immediately attack after achieving that beachhead. But at that point in time, God said, no, this is not the time to attack. There is some unfinished business that needs to be taken care of. First of all, they needed to renew the rite of circumcision. Secondly, they needed to renew the celebration of the Passover. And thirdly, they needed to realize that the journey was over. They were now going to have to live on the land. God was not going to miraculously send them down manna from heaven. Unfinished business that had to be taken care of before they would go in to the land of promise. Now remember, God had miraculously 40 years before that brought them through the Red Sea. All the nations had heard about this wonderful power of God rolling back the Red Sea and bringing them safely across, and how the Egyptian military might was destroyed there at the Red Sea. Just more recently, as they had been on the eastern bank of the Jordan River, they had heard how that God had defeated the armies of Og and Sihon there on the plains of the Moabites on the east of Jordan. And they trembled because of the power of the Israelites. More recently, they had crossed through the Jordan River miraculously at flood stage, and the people in the whole area were totally demoralized because of what God had done to deliver them. At this point in time, notice verse 3, God said, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. This was not a time for attack. This was a time for consecration, because consecration must go before conquest. My spiritual condition is necessary if I am going to win victories for God, even though human reason would dictate I might have the victories in the flesh. They will ultimately be defeats unless I am consecrated and committed, unless I surrender all to the Lord, as we have been singing this morning. Now, the event of circumcision would involve a great number of the Israelitish people. You remember that the whole adult generation of men had perished during the wilderness journey, as well as the women folk. Those from 20 years old and upward who had left Egypt had now died in the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Those who were just born and up to 20 years of age when they left Egypt, they were now 40 to 60 years of age. So it was an older group of people that had been circumcised, men that had been circumcised, but not the prime fighting men of Israel. The prime fighting men between 20 years of age and 40 years of age had not been circumcised since they had left Egypt, because circumcision had not taken place during the wilderness wanderings. And the call of God to circumcise them at this point in time was a very risky process. Actually, in circumcising the military men of Israel at that point in time, the prime military men at that point in time, they were rendering useless the major and important part of their armies. The military, the cream of the crop, from 20 years to 40 years of age, would now be rendered powerless, unable to fight for a period of quite a number of days. So it was a risky thing that God was calling upon them to do. It was not only a risky thing, it was going to be a very painful thing for the Israelite people to be involved in at this point in time. Remember back in Genesis chapter 34, where we have the story of Dinah and her brothers Simeon and Levi, and how they tricked some of the pagan people into circumcising their men in order to that they might marry the daughter Dinah, the prince might marry the daughter Dinah, and they were rendered immobile for quite a number of days. It was risky and it was painful. But this is what God was calling them to, because they must learn total obedience. What God was telling them to do was risky. What God was telling them to do was going to be exceedingly painful. What God was going to tell them to do was against human thinking and reasoning. What God was calling them to do would leave them vulnerable to attack from the armies inside of Palestine. They thought they could have easily been destroyed by the enemy. But nonetheless, because Joshua was totally committed to obeying the Lord, he called upon the nation to do this risky, painful thing at this point in time, because it was what the Lord had called upon them to do. They must learn the lesson of total obedience to the Lord. Now, what was the meaning of circumcision? The meaning of circumcision, first of all, was that it was a sign of God's covenant with the people of Israel. Keep a finger here and turn back with me to Genesis chapter 17. Turn back to Genesis chapter 17, and let's notice that this circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and his descendants, in other words, the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 17, and in verse 7, Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you, and for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now are an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. Now notice carefully, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. whether born in your household or bought with money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. And so the circumcision was a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with the Israelitish nation. This was the outward sign that they were the people of God, that God had chosen them, and that God had brought them into His blessing. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant. Secondly, it was not only the sign of the covenant, but notice verse 9 in chapter 5 of Joshua. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. It was not only the sign of the covenant, but it was the sign of the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. What does that mean? What that means is that in Egypt they had been prisoners. They had been slaves. God had brought them out from Egypt through the Red Sea, as we've already indicated, 40 years ago. They had traveled for 40 years in the wilderness. Now they were entering into the land of promise. They had gone through the Jordan River. Now, at last, they were free. They were free at last. Not just in theory, but in fact, they were out of Egypt, and they were in the land. And the circumcision of the children of Israel at this point in time indicated their final freedom and liberty from the reproach and shame of slavery in the land of Egypt. Thirdly, circumcision signified the cutting away of the, it was actually the cutting away of the small portion of the flesh, signifying the cutting away of the fleshly sins of fornication, of adultery, of sodomy, or homosexuality. It was symbolic of the purifying of the nation from the pagan societies and cultures that surrounded them. But fourthly, it was not only the sign of an outward cutting away of the flesh and cutting away and putting away of the sexual immoralities of those pagan nations, it had an inward and spiritual aspect to it as well. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6, we find that God says, "Be circumcised in your hearts." So it was not only significant as to cutting away of the outward flesh, not only the laying aside of the sins of sexual immorality, but also the whole commitment of putting aside of the sins of rebellion and unbelief and the sins of the heart and of the mind and of the soul. Circumcision indicated that these people set themselves apart unto God to be a holy people. What does this mean to us? Does it mean anything to us? I think it does. Experientially for us, the circumcision of the Jewish nation at that point in time signifies to us the sign of our being set apart to God. And the sign of our being set apart to God is baptism. Notice, those who were circumcised were those who were born Hebrew people, or those who were bought by the Hebrew people into the Hebrew culture. They became proselytes to Judaism. They were either born or they were bought. Those who are baptized today in the sign of commitment in the Christian era are those who have been born into the family of God, those who have been bought by God, those who are born again. Baptism does not achieve our salvation. Baptism is not the means by which we become a child of God, any more than circumcision was the means by which they became a Hebrew person. They were either born as a Hebrew person, or they were purchased or redeemed to become a Hebrew person. We today are God's children by new birth and by redemption, by being born of God through the Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. As we acknowledge our sin and trust Jesus as our personal Savior, we are not only born, but we are bought with a price, the price of the precious blood of Jesus. And we realize that He has died for our sins, He has purchased us, and we commit ourselves to Him, and we belong to Him. Baptism, as circumcision signified that in the Old Testament, Baptism signifies that in the New Testament. So those who are born again, believers, and those who have been redeemed, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, through the sign of baptism today, declare that they are the people of God. Again, baptism is a step of obedience to the Lord. These people, the Hebrew people at that point in time, at a most fragile time for them, when everything would say they should attack, they shouldn't immobilize themselves through circumcision, they shouldn't put their cream of their fighting crop out of service, they should go in and take the land. God said, circumcise yourself. Make yourselves immobile, so to speak. Trust me. Do what I say. Obey me, even though it doesn't seem like the thing to do. Everything in you says, now's the time to attack. God says, stay here and be circumcised, immobilize yourself for a week or two so that you're not able to fight, so to speak. Lord, what? Yes. But Joshua and the people obeyed God. Baptism is a step of obedience to the Lord. It is my saying at the beginning of my Christian life, I have committed myself to obey the Lord. I am doing this because He tells me to do this. It is a step of signifying my obedience unto the Lord. And thirdly, baptism is a public identification with the Lord. As circumcision was born from that point on in the flesh, literally in the flesh of those Hebrew men, as a sign that they belong to the Lord, our baptism as a believer is a public sign that we are identified with Jesus Christ. We are identified with the one who was buried, who died and was buried and rose again. We belong to Him, a public declaration to that fact. And fourthly, as circumcision, born in their flesh for the rest of their life, was a constant reminder of who they were and how they should live, our being baptized as a believer is a continuous reminder to us that we should live as those who have died to sin and as those who are alive unto God. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, reckon yourselves, Old English, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and to be alive unto God. That is, act as if it is so, that you have died to sin and that you are alive unto God. Circumcision was a sign to help them remember who they were and how they should live. Baptism is a sign to help us remember who we are and how we should live. It is not a question of whether I have been baptized or not. The question is, am I living as a baptized believer? In other words, am I living in the reality and truth of what it means to be baptized? That an old David Ward life has ended and that a new David Ward life has begun. The old David Ward life that centered around my command and my wish and my want and my fulfillment has been given over, and now it centers around Christ as my Lord, what He wills and what He wants, and His direction in my life. So, they were circumcised there on the command of the Lord before they entered into the possession of the land. So we must enter into the truth of baptism in a practical, experiential way if we would possess the land that God has given to us. Second thing we have here is the observance of the Passover. You notice that in verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. Historically, for Israel, the Passover was the remembrance of God's great deliverance of them on the night when He brought them out of Egypt as the firstborn in Egypt died, and the Hebrew people were saved by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb and the placing of the blood of the Lamb over the door and on the sides of the door, sheltering the family within the house under the blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So it was a remembrance of God's grace. It was a remembrance of God's salvation. Now the interesting thing here is the chronology in all of this. If you'll remember, on the 10th day, if you look just over there to chapter 4 and verse 19, on the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan, came out of the Jordan, had gone through the Jordan, came through, and camped at Gilgal. The 10th day of the month was the day when the Passover process began. On the 10th day of the month, they were to take a lamb, and they were to examine that lamb and make sure that it was a lamb that wasn't sick, a lamb that wasn't have any defect or any blemish upon it. And so the process of Passover began on the 10th day. The process for these people began on the 10th day as they came to Gilgal. On the 11th day, they were circumcised. On the 11th day, they circumcised themselves. And then on the 12th and 13th day, they rested and began to heal after that circumcision. On the 14th day, the Passover was slain. Verse 10, on the evening of the 14th day. So on the exact day of the calendar when the Passover should be kept, here the Hebrew people are observing this significant Passover. Why do I say this significant Passover? Because this was only the third Passover for the nation of Israel. The first Passover was observed in Exodus chapter 12, that first night when God delivered them. And then the second Passover was observed at Mount Sinai, when God had appeared to them and given them his law, how they should live, gave them regulations as to how they should live as God's people. First Passover at the beginning of their redemptive history. Second Passover as they came to Mount Sinai. The third Passover, they could have been in the land. The third Passover, the third year, they could have been in the land. But instead of that, what happened? You know what happened. God said, go in, and they say, what? Hey, no way, no way. See, this is such an exciting passage because 38 years before this, God had said, go in, and it wasn't anywhere near as difficult as this. They weren't going to have to cross the Jordan River at that time. They were going to go the north, south-north route right in. But they refused to go because they said, there's so many giants in the land, there's great walled cities, we can't do it. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't see you, God. All we see is ourselves, and we see these guys, and they're too big for us. 38 years ago, they could have gone in, but they didn't. The second Passover at Sinai, the third Passover 38 years ago, could have been in the land. But because they rebelled and didn't believe and didn't obey, they wandered for 38 years, and how many Passovers did they keep in those 38 years? Zilch. None. They weren't living for God. They weren't remembering God. They weren't in the spiritual condition that Passover could be meaningful to them. They were a rebellious generation. They were an unbelieving generation. They were a disobedient generation. They were not remembering God's grace. So 38 years have passed. And now, at the borders of the land, just having crossed into the land through the Jordan River, now they are ready to be significantly the people of God. And God says, observe Passover. And so they observe a significant Passover, only the third Passover in Israel's history. But how significant it was. Those who were old men now, comparatively, over 40 years of age, they could maybe remember the Passover that they had kept back in Egypt and back at Mount Sinai. And now, after all these years, celebration, excitement about God's grace, God's lamb, God's deliverance. God said, I will pass over you when I see the blood. What a wonderful day it was. Here it was celebrated again. Tremendous excitement for those people. But for the other people who had never kept any Passover, it was also significant. This was the very first time that they were going to sit down and remember what God had done for their fathers and their mothers and that previous generation way back there in Egypt as he brought them out. And how God graciously had not cut them off, not abandoned them, but through 38 years of their rebellion and disobedience, he'd stuck in there and hung in there with them. And finally, not he'd brought them into the land of promise, a whole new generation, they would celebrate with joy how great God is, how good God is, how wonderful His grace is. They remembered Passover. They remembered the Red Sea. They remembered the crossing of the Jordan just now passed. Their hearts were filled with that. What a wonderful Passover that was. The Bible doesn't tell us much about it. Tremendous time of celebration as I remembered God's grace. Experientially for me, what does it mean? What it means, I think, is this, that as God called upon that nation to remember His grace every year, He calls upon us as often as possible in another time of celebration, another time of praise, another time of worship and thanksgiving. Jesus Himself said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So the people of God have down through the ages come together in a simple way with the bread and the fruit of the vine to remember the precious body of Jesus given for us, the precious, sinless, holy blood of God the Son poured out for us for our redemption and for our salvation. We have come together to celebrate and to praise and to adore and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That mean anything to you? I'll tell you. To think of God's grace. That's not the only way we remember Him, no. But that's a significant way. And that's a symbolic way that God Himself has given to help us to remember Him in all our ways and in all our days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, not only on Sunday. They kept the Passover. They remembered God's grace. And finally, they started a whole new life. For Israel, suddenly it was made real to them that things weren't going to be the same anymore. They weren't going to go out every morning and collect the manna from off the ground. This wonderful, heavenly, nutritious food that God had given them for 40 years, it stopped. God said, "Now go. And as I have miraculously provided for you, now I will providentially provide for you. Already you will find in the grain bins of the people here some of the grain from last year's harvest. You may eat now of that. You also then will begin to plant your crops, and you will eat of the crops that you plant. To possess this land, you are going to have to be involved with me in the process. You are going to have to plant. You are going to have to build. You are going to have to fight. A new day is beginning. You're entering into a whole new life. Dynamic, abundant life. Get with me. Come into it and enjoy it." What does it mean for us? We think of the wonderful miracles that God has wrought to provide our salvation. The miracle of the Incarnation. The mystery of God becoming flesh. The miracle of that sinless, holy, beautiful, spotless life of Jesus. The miracle of that atoning, vicarious death of the Savior upon the cross. His triumphant words, "Finished!" His mighty and glorious resurrection from the grave. Through all of that that we remember and celebrate in Passover and in the communion service, He says you have come into a new land. You have been brought into the abundant life, the resurrected life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit living within you. But the enemy is in the land. Satan would contest you for every possession that you would achieve in the Christian life. You may hear my voice day by day. I want to talk to you. But I must fight the enemy to get to my Bible and to open my eyes and the eyes of my understanding to listen to God. And I may now talk to Him in prayer, but I must take time to talk to Him in prayer. I must get rid of the distracting things and to spend time with my Lord in this communion and fellowship. He Himself has come to live within me. He tells me that He would take my redeemed humanity and live His life through me. But I must allow Him to do that. I must yield and surrender and obey and commit and allow God to fill me, control me. The new day, the new life. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And God's love might be lived through my life. That God's forgiveness might be flowing forth out of my life. And that God's servanthood might be lived through my life. God says, come on and get with me in this new life. The miracles of entry, so to speak. The great redemptive miracles that have brought me into the new land. I remember and I rejoice and I celebrate them. Now, day by day, I must plant and I must scratch and I must fight and I must be involved that God might live the resurrected life through me and through you. Unfinished business. You're saved and you're glad of it. You're thankful. You're grateful. But are you living in the new land in the joy and blessing of the Christian life? That's the big question. First of all, consecration. Circumcision and all that it means. Remembrance and celebration. And allowing God to lead me into a life of victory and of joy. Husky Mania. Great year last year. UConn finally listed third in the country. Start off this year playing a bunch of nobodies in exhibition game. They lose the game. Calhounis Furia. Unfinished business. You guys have got to learn how to play defense again. You guys have got to learn how to rebound. You guys have got to learn how to shoot. If you're going to win this year, you've got to take care of this unfinished business. And learn how to play the game. You and I are going to win for God. If we're going to gain possession of the land, we've got to learn how to win. Unfinished business. You talk it over with God.